You know, it's interesting to read when we talk about the founding of the United States. 14 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Presbyterian. So I really think you need to know that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying how active and devoted they were, but they were Presbyterian. And the one story that I always think is interesting, Benjamin Franklin was a member of the Presbyterian Church and the Episcopal Church because his wife was Episcopal. And then you had to rent pews. And they had a nice pew at their church, which was boxed in because you could bring hot bricks in the winter to keep your feet warm. And he also had one at the Presbyterian Church. But the reason he did that, the Episcopal Church had a nicer burial ground behind the church than the Presbyterians did, so he thought it would be better where his grave is by the gate so you could always see it and pay homage to Ben Franklin. How's that for a Presbyterian? Boy, that's covering all the bases. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just thought I'd throw that out. So it's something you can take home and say, well, did you know that? Yeah. And it's true, when you go to Philadelphia, there is a gate they never open that looks into the burial ground, and there's Ben Franklin's. You say, well, look, that's Ben Franklin. How about that? No, I thought about the founding fathers, too. What kind of a sermon can we give the Sunday before the 4th, I thought. Well, really, this scripture fits. It's about trusting in God to such a way that your faith really is enriched. And it was, for the forefathers, a very challenging time. John Witherspoon, who represented the state of New Jersey, who was also a Presbyterian minister, I like to say that. Anyway, good old John, he said when they were going up to sign, now may God help us. This is quoted. May God help us. Because that was the end, the bottom line. Because when they signed that declaration, they were putting everything on the line and they didn't know what they were going to lose. It could have been their lives. Most of them lost all their homes, were burned or sacked or something. They paid the price for our birth as a nation. I thought about that too. Remember in school when the teacher would tell you what's going to happen the rest of the year and what you'd be responsible for reading? Do you remember that? I can remember going to seminary and the professor said, now you'll be responsible for reading. And they listed all this stuff and then handed out the paper with the list. Holy Toledo, that's one class. And you know I was devoted and read all those books. I lost the paper too. Then I can remember when they'd say, well, we're going to have so many tests during the year, and there will be some spontaneous surprise tests during the year to make sure that you're keeping pace with everything. You heard all of this stuff, and you thought, my gosh, how can I keep up with all this? And just like the forefathers, how can we accomplish anything? How can we really make it work? Well, it does work. And I thought this story from 2 Kings is a neat thing for us to really bear in mind as we look at the 4th of July. So open your Bibles to 2 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. It's after 1 Kings. It's in the 2 Kings. It's like 2 Corinthians. Yeah. This is 2 Kings, anyway, and it does say in your Bible 2 Kings. That's all right. I like that translation. We're looking at the 5th chapter. We're looking at verses 1 through 14, and you'll see in your Bible it says, Naaman healed of leprosy. Well, isn't that neat? What's that have to do with the 4th of July? And on a communion Sunday, well, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I a god? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me, thinking another war." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. As the man of God told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like a young boy. Amen. Now, God's demands of us are more complex when you think about it. The demands of God are sacrifice and love and rules for living that often are more than people really want. Someone said, "Well, I live by the Ten Commandments." And usually I laugh inwardly. No one does. No one does. But it's a good idea, I suppose. I often think maybe I should ask the question, well, do you live by the rules that Jesus laid down? And I don't think I'd get anything but a stare. I mean that. This reading for today suggests a different perspective on God's demands. And it's one that fits not just our lives, but our history as a people. Naaman is a military leader. And from this story, we gather he was quite a man. He was a military leader, but he had a problem. He had leprosy. We all know that leprosy and lepers in throughout the stories of the Bible were bad news all the way around. And he learns from his wife's Jewish slave how he can be cured. So he bargains through two kings. His king that he was with Aram and the king of Israel, he bargains. We don't read that in between, but you can really bet the bargaining went on. And they tell him simply to wash seven times when Elisha said, here's what it's all about. Dip yourself seven times in the Jordan River. Naturally, Naaman, accustomed to paying big bucks for his life's benefits, was insulted, and you can hear that sounding in the recording of God's Word. He didn't like the idea one bit. Weren't the rivers at home much nicer? I'm sure they were then, at that time in history, just as clean as the Jordan was. Not now. Not now. Would be like going down to the coast where the slime has now backed up everybody's boating for the 4th. Imagine getting in that muddy river anyhow at that time in history, because it's always been muddy. How insulting. And yet his servants talk to him nicely. They call him father. And more importantly, and that's not underscored, it's a free bargain. It's not going to cost you a cent except to go down and dip yourself in that river. Naaman sees probably at that time that stubborn pride's holding him back. Stubborn pride and the fact that it's not something that he can bargain for and pay for, because look how much money he'd taken with him, plus the clothing. So he goes along with what he's been told, and he gets in the Jordan, and lo and behold, he's healed, and he's as smooth and silky as a young boy. Unbelievable. Now, the point of the story shows us that God demands of us a wholeness of life and faith that sometimes puts us on the cutting edge that we're not sure that we can do. Naaman learned, as we must learn, that to receive God's blessing, to really receive God's blessing, we don't have to perform any kind of heroic anything. We don't have to bargain with any kind of gold chips. All we need is to sacrifice our own ego to the point that we can act in faith. Our forefathers learned this really the hard way. As Witherspoon said, may God help us now. We are acting on faith. That's not written in our history books, but that's what it says. It's God helping us to do something. And we're going to do it. Too many of us insist that God has strict demands. Too many of us make Christianity a hardship thing to really follow. Oh, it's so difficult to be a person of faith. It's so hard. We look at the long list of rules and requirements. That person I told you, I live by the Ten Commandments. Baloney, don't live by anything except your commitment. That's your faith. That's your faith. Have faith. I can remember growing up with that and didn't know quite what my grandmother meant when she said, you've got to have faith, young man. You've got to have faith. But you don't make it complicated. You keep it simple. It's the bumper I like on somebody's car. Keep it simple, stupid. I want you to look at Naaman. Look at this story. There was no cost paid for this new life that he was receiving. There were no long demands. There was nothing that he had to do to have faith in God's directions alone was to give him new life. That's all that was asked by Elisha. And all we have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the fountain of strength, and his gifts that come to us free of charge, all the time, every day, every year, every moment. Like Naaman, we have a hard time accepting this. I've learned that too in my life. We think we're obligated to pay in behavior. We think we're obligated to have an attitude that's totally different than who we are or what we are and what we've been. We think our lifestyle has to change radically for any kind of a gift from God. But that's not it. That's not it. The Bible tells us over and over again, have faith. Have faith. And new life is going to be yours free of charge. Have faith. Micah, the 6th chapter, the 8th verse, a favorite of mine, and I think probably of many of you. God has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Underscore the last part. Walk humbly with your God. What does God expect? I remember the musical, 1776. How many of you have seen it, the movie? It's not one of the great musicals of all time, but the character portrayals are really rich. And it shows the founding fathers and the arguments and the petty stuff that they were going through, imaginary, sitting there in Philadelphia before all of this took place. Witherspoon is a very... They always make Presbyterian ministers tall and skinny in history. He was tall and skinny, and of course he had these tabs on, and you knew. I'm John Witherspoon. I don't think so. But he did say that in the musical, God Help Us Now. I think Christ intended that when he was with his disciples that last night. I'm going to be gone. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show my presence. Do this, remembering me. God help us now. That's what he was saying to the disciples. And if you know, Christianity then grew and spread. And it's still the case of God help us now. I read in Christian Century recently about the number of people that no longer find organized religion meaningful. God help them now. God, our Father, we're grateful that your presence is with us now. And again, as we break the bread and drink the cup, we remember. Help us now, as a people, as a nation, as a world, for Christ. Amen.